Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 10. And I will be reading the verses 21 through 29. Exodus chapter 10. The verses 21 through 29. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word as it is read in our presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and your herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure that you do not appear before me again. The day that you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." That's the reading of God's word this morning. In our study of the 10 plagues that have come upon Egypt, we have been looking at each plague according to 3 different aspects as we seek to understand them. The first aspect that we have looked at each particular plague is the aspect of apologetics. What the plague does according to the apologetic to the Egyptian. What does that mean? That means that in each plague we have examined how God has challenged the gods of Egypt. How God has demonstrated to the Egyptians that they are worshiping the creation and not the Creator. That God is showing Pharaoh and all his people and all the world that the gods that they worship are false and are not true. And that he alone is in control of creation. That he alone is the true and righteous God. And we have seen this as the Nile has turned to blood and the Egyptian god Osiris died. We have seen this as the frogs that they worshipped multiplied and then lied dead all over the land of Egypt. A second aspect of the plagues that we have looked at is the judgmental or the punishing aspect of each plague. Clearly, through the plagues of Egypt, God is judging the people of Egypt. God is punishing them for what they are doing to the Israelites, for holding them into slavery, for resisting and fighting against what God has planned for the Israelites. And clearly, as we think of the plagues of the hail and the locusts and the plague on the livestock, the Egyptians have suffered greatly and have suffered much personal loss. And finally, as we have looked at these plagues, we have looked at the prophetic outlook of each plague. How each one of the plagues that has fallen upon the land of Egypt actually points toward a greater judgment that God will someday send upon this world. How in each plague is a picture of God's judgment, not only upon Egypt, but how it points forth to a greater judgment that someday God will judge each and every person that has lived on this earth. And we have also witnessed in the plagues how God's salvation through the judgment points toward our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The plague that is before us this morning is no different. It has three important aspects that we are going to examine and see this morning. Each one of these three is important. Each one of these three is important for us to understand and for the Egyptians to understand. And so this morning, we begin with the apologetic aspect of this first plague. It is no secret to anyone that the Egyptians worshipped the sun god Ra. Ra was the god of their sun. They looked at the sun as it arose every morning and as it went down every night, as it faithfully brought them light, as it faithfully brought them warmth, as it faithfully brought them life to their world. They saw the steadiness of the sun and they worshiped the sun as a god. The sun god Ra for the people of Egypt was the supreme god. There was no god greater than Ra. All the gods that they worshipped, that God has showed His lordship over through the plagues, were still under the sun god Ra. It is He who gave warmth and power to the Egyptians. It is He that they looked to for faithfulness, for life. Let me read to you a portion of a hymn that the Egyptians wrote to the sun god Ra. Hail to thee, O thou who art Ra, when thou risest and when thou settest. Thou risest, thou risest, thou shinest, thou art crowned the king of all gods. Thou who art Lord of heaven and who art the Lord of the earth, thou who art creator of those who dwell in the heights and of those who dwell in the depths. Though thou art the God who didst come into being in beginning of time, thou didst create the earth, thou didst make man, thou didst make the heavens, thou art everlasting, self-begotten, and thou didst give thyself birth. The Egyptians looked at the god Ra as a god who was self-existent. They looked at the sun and its brightness and its brilliance as it shined upon the land of Egypt, and they saw that as being the beginning of life, as what gave them life, as what gave them meaning, as what gave them hope each and every day. For as the sun arose every morning, as it separated the light from the darkness all over the land, they saw the hope and joy of a new day. It is no wonder then that in this ninth plague, God waits until the end to show the Egyptians that the worship of the sun, that the worship of the god Ra, is false. In our text, tension has been building. Time after time, Moses and Aaron have gone to Pharaoh and demanded that he let the people go. Time after time, Pharaoh has made a promise and changed his mind. Time after time, God has sent judgment upon the land of Egypt in the form of a plague. And time after time, Pharaoh has hardened his heart more and more. And so, in this last plague, for 3 days, God takes away their son. God takes away their life. God takes away their supreme God that they worshiped, that they looked to, that they saw hope in. All the other plagues as they came upon the land of Egypt, they could always look up and see that the sun would be there each and every day. But in this ninth plague, God takes it away. The Egyptians do not realize that the sun that you and I see every day is really God's servant. They looked at the Son as a God who was faithful to them. But the Son is God's servant. Turn for a moment to Genesis 1, verses 14 through 16. Genesis 1, verses 14 to 16. The fourth day of God's creation. And God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate light and the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning of the fourth day. God created the sun not to be worshipped, but to serve Him, to give order to His creation, to separate light from darkness. And when God saw that the Egyptians worshiped the sun, God ordered the sun not to shine. The sun is the servant of God. As the sun arises and goes down each and every day in our lives, it is God that gives it order. It is God that directs it. And it is God that can take it away. But not only are we to look at the apologetic aspect of this plague, how God is showing the Egyptians that they worship a false god and that it is not true. We also need to look at the judgmental aspect of this plague. For clearly, God is punishing the Egyptians. The root for the name Pharaoh is the same root as the name Ra. It is believed by the Egyptians that the Egyptians saw Pharaoh himself as the son of Ra. As they looked at Pharaoh, they saw the ruler that Ra had put on the throne for them to worship and to look to. It was he who gave direction to them. And as we have gone through this chapter, these chapters in Exodus, we have seen the focus more and more centered on Pharaoh and Pharaoh's heart and what Pharaoh is doing in our story. Time after time, we read that Pharaoh's heart is becoming harder and harder, that it is he who will not let the Egyptians go. And in the plague of the hail, we read that even some of the Egyptians feared the Lord and brought their animals and themselves inside. In the plague of the locust, the plague right before this plague of the darkest, some of Pharaoh's top advisors have opposed him. When Moses announces that that a plague of locusts is going to come, his advisors advise him, "Please, Pharaoh, listen to him. Egypt will be destroyed." But Pharaoh stands alone. And when we come to the plague of darkness, Pharaoh is still trying to hold on to his power and his control over the land. He demands that Moses leave the livestock there. He's still trying to show Moses that he still has power. But to the Egyptians who worshipped the sun god, to the Egyptians who looked to Pharaoh as the son of the sun, they only saw darkness. Darkness covered the land of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone or leave his place for 3 days. Pharaoh's heart is becoming harder, And Pharaoh is becoming humiliated in front of his people. But not only is the plague of darkness teaching us what God is doing to Pharaoh, but darkness in Scripture represents judgment. Darkness represents death. Again, turn back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we read in the first couple of verses the beginning of this world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. At the beginning of God's creation, there was a world that was formless, that was empty, that was void. All there was is darkness in that world. And so on the first day, in verse 3, we read that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning of the first day. God's creation separated that darkness. God's first creation, the creation of light, gave order to His creation. His creation that was formless and empty, that was void, became orderly, became full, became filled with forms and shapes. God's creation gives light to the darkness. God's creation creates something new. But the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 10 are left in darkness. Verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. So great is this judgment that the Egyptians are left in a world without form, a world that is empty, a world that is not orderly. This darkness is so great that no one can even see another person. Perhaps some of you have taken tours down into caves. I know that I have. And when our tour guide brings us to the bottom or the depths of a cave deep into the earth, sometimes they'll shut off the light so that we can experience what utter darkness is. Darkness that is so dark you cannot even see the hand in front of your face. Darkness that is so dark that for a moment you are lost. You don't know where you are. Suddenly you begin to hear noises that you wouldn't normally hear. Water dripping. A bug moving. Everyone becomes isolated in their own world. They don't know where they are. They can't see. There is no form to their world as they look around. They put their hands out trying to find the person next to them or anything to make sure that they won't walk into something and hurt themselves. In fact, your first reaction is that you'd like to sit down. Because you know that as you sit, no harm will come to you. There's nothing you can do. And the Hebrew verbs that we read here indicate to us that this darkness was so dark that nothing the Egyptians could do could counteract this darkness. In the book of Revelation, there is a place where darkness is described as being so dark that a lamp cannot even light the darkness. that even with a lamp on, it makes no difference. So deep is the darkness. The darkness that covered Egypt was that dark. There was no fire to give them light. There was nothing they could do to give light so that they could move, so that they could go on with their life. For 3 days, it was dark. And notice what else our text tells us in verse 23. No one could rise up from his place for 3 days. The Egyptians were lost in a world without form, in a world that was empty, in a world that was dark and hopeless, in a world that was not separated and ordered with light, but a world in which they could do nothing but lie down. Each Egyptian was surrounded by a darkness that can only be described as a darkness that is the judgment of God. Each Egyptian could do nothing but lie down. And each Egyptian, as he lied down in his place, was like he was lying in his grave. God's judgment covered each one. Each one was alone in a formless and dark world. And for 3 days, they laid there in their graves. But let us not forget the prophetic aspect of our plague. Turn to the book of Matthew 24, verse 19. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. In Matthew 24, Jesus is describing the end of the age. And in Matthew 24, verse 29, he describes what those days will be like. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. God's servants, the sun and the moon and the stars, will no longer be there. At night, there will be no separation from the darkness. During the day, there will be no sun to give light to the earth. But in those days in the future, God also will send darkness. And God's darkness is not part of His creation. God's darkness is abandoned. It is not separated by light. God's darkness represents sin, represents chaos, represents death. But in Exodus chapter 10, we read in verse 23 that although the Egyptians were in the dark, all the Israelites had light in their places where they still live. This light that they had was not from their own fires. This light that they had was not from the sun. This light that they had inside of their places and where they lived was a supernatural light. A light that God only gave to His people as they lived in their places, as they lived in their dwelling place. The Israelites, despite the darkness and the sin that surrounded them, that was being punished on the Egyptians, lived in a world that was orderly, that was still part of God's creation, that had meaning, that had hope for them. God gave them this light. And in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, who was the light of the world. And as God sent this son lived an obedient life. He did not live a life of darkness and a life of sin. And when his people put him on the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the earth became dark. And during that time after he died on the cross, they put him inside of a grave, laid him down, they shut the stone, and there he lay for 3 days, surrounded by darkness, cast off into a world without form, without void, a world of emptiness. He was put there. He was put there for the sins of his people, for the sins of the Israelites, which he carried upon himself. He died the death that was deserved for his people. But unlike the Egyptians, who could not rise up from the darkness, unlike the Egyptians who could do nothing about their situation but lay down as if they were dead and destroyed, he rose up. He rose up from the sin that had been put upon him. He rose up from the death that he died. He rose up and came out of that grave. And on that resurrection morning, Mary ran out as the dawn broke, as the light was separated from the darkness of this new day. And Mary found herself in a world of chaos. They had taken her Lord. They had put the Lord Jesus upon that cross, and he had died. And she ran out to go dress the body in the grave, and now she finds the stone rolled away, and inside of the grave there is no body. And Mary comes running out of the tomb, and she is in a state of chaos and uncertainty. And then she runs into the light, shining brilliantly before her was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, Mary's life of uncertainty, her life of hopelessness, had meaning, had structure, had life, had a future. She saw the resurrection. She saw the light. Jesus had died for the sins that she deserved. Jesus had gone into darkness in the death that she deserved. And she no longer walked around in a world of darkness, but she walked around in a world of light. Light that had been bought for her by her Lord, who died and who rose again. You live in Egypt. You live in a world that is surrounded by darkness. You live in a world that is surrounded by sinners. Sinners who are so enslaved to their sin. There is nothing they can do to counteract the sin that they are in and the death that they deserve. The world that surrounds you is full of darkness. The world that surrounds you is full of people who cannot rise up on their own. But in that world of darkness is a light. And that light is the light of people who know Jesus. People who believe that he suffered the darkness for them, that he paid for their sins, that he freed them from that world of darkness and they're in slavery to it, that by his power they can counteract that darkness and live a life that is in the light. and this morning, you are called to live according to the light, according to the resurrection, according to a world that has order, that isn't dark, a world that is not hopeless and empty, but a world that has the light separating the darkness, a world that has meaning and hope and life. And that life comes from the resurrection of Jesus. But at the end of our story, Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure that you do not appear before me again. The day that you see my face, you will die." Pharaoh sees the mediator that God has sent, Moses, who represents for Israel the Savior, the future coming Savior of the world. And Pharaoh, who has come out of darkness, tells the light to get out of his sight. And Moses replies, "You are right. I will never appear before you again." You stand this morning before the light, before the resurrection, before a Savior. Don't do as Pharaoh did. Turn away from the darkness. Go to the light. Live in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we are here this morning, we know that we also deserve to live in the darkness. And we are thankful, Lord, that you sent your Son, who suffered the darkness for us, who suffered in the world that was without form and emptiness, who rose up from what we could not rise up from. And Lord, we pray that as your people, you would help us to live faithfully in the light, that the power of your light and the resurrection would change our lives, that we would stay away from the darkness and put it off as it is around us. But as children of light, children who look into the face of your resurrection, that we would always see hope and life in our world as we live each day. And that, Lord, we would not depend upon the sun as the Egyptians did, but that the light that shines in our path is the supernatural light of Jesus, who has died and has risen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.